Let's open the Bible together to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. The first part of our reading, verses 19 through 24, will be the text we focus our attention on. Let us hear the word of the Lord, beginning at Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's the end of our text. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're up to a new section in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. Our text, verses 19 through 24, begins a new part in the Sermon on the Mount. It's closely connected to what has come before, and yet there's a bit of a shift in focus. In the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus has been giving us general instruction about the citizen of the kingdom of heaven as he or she stands in relationship to the King, our God, who is also our Father, who cares for us. Jesus has been laying out the important principle that the life of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven is a life which is to be lived in the conscious awareness that I stand before God and I live all of my life before the eyes of God, and therefore all of my life is to be directed to Him and to His glory. Jesus has been explaining to us that that means our religious life is not to be done before the eyes of men to gain their praise and their applause, but is to be done wholeheartedly for God. And Jesus has led us through various examples: alms, prayer, fasting. But now, in verses 19 through 34, Jesus shifts his focus and instructs us about the uniquely Christian view of the things in this world. That is, the Christian's view of life in the world. The Christian, the citizen of the kingdom, is to have a radically different outlook on life in this world and a radically different set of values. Verse 24 of our text, Jesus makes the absolute statement, a man cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. These verses especially concern the Christian's relationship with mammon. And mammon simply means the stuff of this physical creation, the stuff of this world, the things belonging to this present age. In our text, Jesus focuses on the fact that the Christian has a very different set of values. Whereas the world sets great value on things here, the Christian sets great value on the things of the kingdom of heaven. And then in the next part, the concluding portion of chapter 6, Jesus gives instruction about the very different attitude that the Christian has as he or she lives in this world. Rather than fretting over the stuff of this world, the Christian trusts and relies upon our Heavenly Father to provide for our needs. And so in our text, Jesus focuses our attention on the wholehearted allegiance that the citizen of the kingdom of God is to have toward his God and Father and King. And that wholehearted allegiance controls how the Christian views things, the value that he places on things. And so we have a very practical lesson for us here tonight in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are full of things, and that's not bad. That's unavoidable because it is the will of God that we live in this world. The calling of the Christian is not to leave this world or to flee this world. We are to live in this world, even though by grace we are now not of this world. And there is a tension there now because by grace we have been lifted to higher things. We are not of this world, but we are in the world. And because we are in the world, there are so many things of this world that we still need, that still pass into our hands, that we possess, that we handle, that we use. And the great question the text would have us consider is, how do I view all of these things? What place do they have in my life? How important are they to me? What is my treasure? What do I seek above all? What captivates my heart? Who is my master? So let's look at this practical instruction of our Lord in verses 19 through 24, and we take as our theme, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those words of verse 24, rather 21. First, we're going to look at the core principle that Jesus teaches in this text. Secondly, the kingdom-centric calling that arises from that core principle. And then lastly, the compelling reasons that Jesus gives us here to live out this core principle and to heed this kingdom-centric calling. The core principle around which all the verses of our text and everything that's said in them, the core principle around which everything orbits is verse 21, where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is the main lesson that Jesus is teaching us here, and everything else is meant to explain and to illustrate that point. Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. So what does that mean? Jesus is bringing before us the reality that throughout this earthly life, all of us are laying up for ourselves treasures. We are treasure seekers. Treasure. The word treasure in the text literally means a storehouse of good things. Perhaps when you hear the word treasure, you think of a wooden chest that's dug up from the sand or dredged up from the bottom of the ocean, and you open it up and there's a bunch of gold and jewels, valuables, precious things, a storehouse of good things, riches, things of great worth that are prized and cherished. That's treasure. And now Jesus sets forth that there are really two kinds, just two kinds of treasures that exist. There are treasures upon earth, which is mammon, which Jesus mentions in verse 24. Mammon, the stuff belonging to this world. The treasures upon earth are not just gold and silver and jewels and money and things that we usually associate with riches, but it can be anything that belongs to this present age upon which we set great value. Earthly treasures. And this is contrasted then with treasures in heaven. And treasures in heaven simply refers to the things that belong to the kingdom of heaven, the age to come. And therefore, right now, it refers to the spiritual riches of salvation. But it refers more broadly to all of the blessings of God's covenant, indeed to the whole new heavens and the new earth, which God's people will inherit upon the consummation of all things. Treasure. We lay up for ourselves treasures, the text says. Literally, we treasure up for ourselves treasures. That's the meaning of the word lay up. It's a bit more vivid than the English here. Treasuring treasure. And that is important because it gets at the core idea of the text here. Jesus is talking about our attitude towards things. The idea of laying up for yourself treasure is esteeming something to be your treasure, considering something to be of supreme value, and thus the object that is worth pursuing, laying hold of, keeping, and storing up for yourself. Laying up treasures is esteeming something to be of the greatest value and therefore the thing upon which you set your heart. And thus, laying up or treasuring up for yourselves treasures on earth, the idea of that is esteeming certain treasures here on earth to be the object of supreme value upon which you set your heart, contrasted with treasuring up treasures in heaven, which is to esteem the things of God's kingdom as the things of supreme value upon which you set your heart. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. As human beings, we seek treasure. We're treasure seekers, and we will seek one of these two kinds of treasures. Unavoidably so. Why is that? Well, as Jesus points out in verse 24, man will serve God or man will serve something else that belongs to the creation. It's one or the other. And ultimately, the reason for that is God created us as human beings to be servants. That's written, as it were, in our spiritual DNA, in our nature. The lilies of the field that Jesus refers to later, why do they grow and why do they blossom? Because that's what God made them to do. It's inscribed in their nature. The birds fly. Why? Because God created them to fly. And human beings treasure, serve, worship something because that is what God has made us to do. God has created us to seek something that is of supreme worth outside of ourselves and to set our heart upon that thing, to serve it, to love it, to adore it, to find our satisfaction, our happiness in that treasure. God made us for Himself. Sin didn't erase that aspect of the human nature. It corrupted and redirected it towards evil. So that man by nature now, instead of esteeming God to be his treasure, esteems mammon as his chief good. Well, that's the basic idea of the text. Treasure, laying up treasures. Human beings are treasure seekers by nature. Now, let's get to the core principle here. Jesus, in verse 21, establishes and sets before us a very close connection between our treasure and our heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart will glue itself to your treasure. And if your heart is where your treasure is, that means you are where your treasure is. After all, your heart, according to Scripture, is the real you. It's your spiritual center. It's your inner person. Proverbs 4:23 says, from the heart flows all of the issues of life. Your treasure is where your heart will be. What Jesus is saying here is that whatever you treasure, that thing will have your heart. Whatever you esteem to be of supreme value, that will be the thing that grips your heart, lays hold of your person, exercises influence, indeed even control over your way of life, and is what will ultimately, in the final analysis, be your Lord and Master. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there as well. And there is an inseparable link there. Our heart is drawn, pulled, tugged toward that which we value most. Your heart will be set upon your treasure. And as your heart is set upon your treasure, your heart will pursue that treasure all the more, give itself all the more to that treasure. You see, where your treasure is, that reveals what you love above all. Where your treasure is, behold your God. Behold what or whom you worship. That's the core principle. Where your treasure is, there is your God. And so now, before moving on from this core principle, let's make a couple of applications. We see why this is such a fundamental principle for us as God's people to grasp and to understand and to put into practice. Nothing in this world deserves your heart or mine. God alone deserves our hearts. Whatever stage of life we are in, whether we are young or whether we are old, we do well to think upon this core principle. How does it apply to me? What right now in my life is the object that I esteem of greatest value? Is it God or is it mammon? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. And God says in His Word, in His Gospel, my son, my daughter, I did not create your heart. I did not redeem you with the blood of Christ for your heart to be given to some lowly thing here below or to be given over to sin. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Have a single eye, a single pursuit for me. And for my kingdom, which is that pearl of great price. Is this not the first great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can only do that when the treasure of our heart, the one that we esteem to be of greatest value, and therefore the one who is to be sought first above all things, is our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. What is your treasure? What is my treasure? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, that well-known verse, describes how the love of money is the root of all evil. And by extension, you can say the love of mammon, the worship of mammon, the treasuring of mammon above all is the root of all manner of evil. This core principle helps us understand one of the taproots of sin in our lives. Why do we sin? Why do we mistreat our spouse? Why are we impatient? Why do we alienate certain friends and focus our attention on other people? ultimately the treasure of our heart in that moment explains why we do what we do. I mistreated my spouse because I was seeking something else that was most important to me at that time. I alienated those former friends because what I cared about most at that moment in my life was ingratiating myself to these people and winning their approval. And whatever it may be, where your treasure is, if your treasure is placed upon something else, something here below, some mammon, sin is going to spring up in our lives. Because now something else is holding our heart captive. One of the keys to sanctified living is, by the grace of God, treasuring Christ and His kingdom and the things of His kingdom above all. When Christ and His kingdom is our treasure, what good comes from that? It spreads its influence to the way we treat our families, the way we treat our spouse, the way we treat one another in the church, how we live our life. Where your treasure is, your heart will be, and where your heart is, there your life will go. That's the principle. How important to reflect upon. And so, as we reflect upon this principle, we see then what a strong basis there is for the kingdom-centric calling that Jesus issues in our text. Our text contains a command, and the command is simply to put into practice this principle. And the command, the calling, is found in verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's two sides to that kingdom-centric calling. Well, you put the two sides together, and it's verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. Treasure this above all. But let's look at the two sides, the negative and then the positive. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, Jesus says. Well, let's understand first off that when Jesus says this, He's not forbidding earthly possessions, nor is He even forbidding the possession of earthly wealth in rich abundance. That would be the old error of the monks, who thought that lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth meant lay off all things pertaining to this earthly life, become a secluded hermit, distance yourself, leave the world, and there you will find spiritual life, holiness, and the like. But that's contrary to the will of God. God's will is that we live in this world. And being in this world means having and handling mammon. Jesus isn't so much focused here on the possession of things itself as He is upon our attitude and our valuation of those things. It's not having riches that is the bad thing, but it is loving them. 1 Timothy 6. Sometimes that verse gets misquoted and people say money is the root of all evil. Money all by itself is not the root of all evil. The love of money. Jesus' point is the possessions that you have, the stuff of this life, especially the good things that God has given you, use them. You may enjoy them. You may even have things in this world that are precious to you, but their preciousness must always be subordinate to and subservient to that which is of supreme value, Christ and His kingdom and the things pertaining to His kingdom. And so Jesus' meaning is simply this: my people, as you live in this world, as you handle the things of this world, as you use mammon, as you enjoy mammon, as you buy, as you sell, as you eat, as you drink, as you labor, as you save up for retirement, as you engage in your interests, as you enjoy your hobbies, as you climb the corporate ladder, and on and on and on, none of those things are what you set your heart on. None of those things are of supreme value. None of those things are such that you look at them and say, I must have this to be happy. This is what I am, and this is what my life is about, and this is upon which my identity is based. You hold these things loosely. You receive them, like every creature of God, with thanksgiving, and you use them according to His word as a good steward, as we are called. But you don't treasure them in the sense of the text here. Treasuring them, putting them on a pedestal, and saying, this is what's most important. This is what I trust in for the future. This satisfies my soul. This gives me abiding happiness. No earthly thing can bear that kind of weight. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, that is, esteem no earthly thing, no matter how good, no matter how grateful we are for it, no matter how precious it is to us in a subordinate sense. Don't make it the treasure of your heart, for if you do, there your heart will be also. It's a word that we need to hear, isn't it? At this juncture, it's important to remember that the Sermon on the Mount was a sermon that was especially preached to Jesus' disciples. He's addressing believers. He's addressing regenerated persons. He's addressing the people who by grace exhibit the Beatitudes. The temptation to mammon worship, the temptation to cherish and to prize treasures upon earth above all things, is a very real temptation that we wrestle with all our life long. We are creatures of the earth, earthy, the things that we see, the things that we touch, the things that we smell, hear, that appeal to these senses. Those are the things that often seem the most real to us. And then it's compounded by the fact that we are sinful and we are prone to stray and to turn from our God and to give the love of our hearts to another, to an idol. This is the wisdom of Jesus Christ for us as we live in this world. Be wise, my people, and understand that the things of this world are like a magnet for our hearts. So easily we stumble and sinfully let ourselves be captivated and engrossed in these things, such that we prize them and we enjoy them above measure and suffer them to take the place of God. And that is what we must be on guard against. Connect it back with the passage that we've just looked at, the first half of Matthew chapter 6, and that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They treasured up for themselves treasures upon earth. And where their treasure was, there their heart was also. Why did they give alms and pray and fast in such a showy way? Because the treasure of their heart was ultimately the glory that they received from men, the applause, the praise, being called rabbi, being looked up to in the marketplace, being esteemed as the great spiritual elite of Israel. That's where their treasure was, and therefore that's where their heart was. And because their heart was there, the entirety of their life, the entirety of their religious life came to orbit around that idol. And the same thing can so easily happen to us. If we give too large a place to any earthly thing. And so Jesus calls us again. He calls us, my people, reflect. What do you live for? What is your treasure? That's the negative side, leading now to the positive side in verse 20. Rather than laying up, treasuring up for ourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says, treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In heaven. The meaning here is not that, all right, get to work and earn your heavenly keep. By commanding us to treasure up for ourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus is not implying that our way of life, our good works, our faith, or anything else merits or obtains these treasures with God. Of course not. That is foreign to the entire gospel of grace, and it's foreign to the entire trajectory of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We know that. We understand that. It's not that renouncing earthly treasures and forsaking mammon is the one thing that will earn you heavenly treasures. No, heaven and all of its treasures, the covenant and all that pertains to it, which comes to us only through Jesus Christ, is a gift, a gracious gift. All the heavenly treasure that we'll ever have and ever enjoy has been earned and secured for us by Christ. As Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in whom, and the whom there is Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven does not mean get out and work to earn your heavenly keep. Jesus is saying, well, it's the flip side of the negative part of the calling. He's saying, my people, as you live in the midst of this world, by vanity surrounded, as we sang, how shall a youth preserve his way? How shall a saint preserve his way? How shall an aged saint preserve his way? How shall we all preserve our way? By holding before us that which alone is of supreme value, the treasure of all treasures, which is revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good tidings of great joy, the treasures of the riches of God's grace, the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. This is what is of supreme value, and this is what our hearts are to be enthralled with and set upon. The spiritual riches that come to us through the poverty of Christ Jesus. Or what Ephesians 3 verse 8 refers to as the unsearchable riches of Christ. And once again, these unsearchable riches of Christ are not just the things that we will enjoy in the hereafter, in life eternal, when we pass through the portal of death into the glory of life everlasting, and then ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, that's the fullness of these heavenly treasures, but the heavenly treasures that the text sets before us is all that comes to us through Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's the treasure of the rule of Christ's grace established in our hearts. When He came to us and stormed our dark hearts by His Spirit and overthrew the throne of Satan and cast him out and set up His throne in our hearts and imparted to us that new resurrection life and kindled in us the living faith that we have confessed tonight. There is the true spiritual riches of the kingdom. There is something of the pearl of great price. There is a facet of the diamond of supreme value God has given us. Treasures in heaven are things that we enjoy already now, because as Philippians chapter 2 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're no longer a part of the kingdom of this world, but we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of heaven. Though we are in the world, we are not of the world. We are born again from above. We are begotten through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In a very real sense, we are a heavenly people yet in this world. We're pilgrims. We're strangers here. Though we are of the earth earthy, we are on our way to glorious transfiguration on the day of Christ. We are yet of the earth earthy, but spiritually we are of heaven. Heaven is our citizenship. And the treasures of heaven we possess and we enjoy now. Forgiveness of sins. Oh, yes, it may be a wonderful thing to pay off debt here below, to finally completely own your house, or to see that credit card balance zero. But it's nothing to be compared to the forgiveness of all of our debts through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Our standing with God as heirs of life everlasting, righteous in His sight, that is treasure. And oh yes, it may be a pleasant thing to pursue a hobby or to pursue a sport or something else that we enjoy in this life, which are good things, and to grow in it and to make progress and to get better and better and to see our skills sharpened, and that's something that gives us a sense of earthly pleasure, and that's good, but it pales in comparison to the treasure that is the sanctification of the Spirit, whereby we are being spiritually reformed into the image of Jesus Christ, whereby the fruits of the Spirit are being cultivated in our hearts and lives, so that we become a people that manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all of the rest. That's treasure. That's treasure. Oh yes, our earthly families are a gift of God. But the joy of earthly family pales in comparison to the joy of the reality of our adoption as sons and daughters of God and our inclusion in the covenant family of God. That's true riches. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Things that the child of God has and can enjoy, even through affliction, even when there is famine, even in the absence of food or drink. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What treasure! What treasure! And now Jesus calls to us, His redeemed people, whose hearts and eyes have been opened by grace. And He says, "Behold what you have. Behold what I have freely given to you." Can anything ever be esteemed to be of greater value than that? Ultimately, the treasure of all treasures is Jesus Christ Himself. And now the sermon connects to the one this morning. My only comfort in life and death, that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That reality is my treasure. Paul understood that. Paul rejoiced in that. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The kingdom-centric calling. Is the call of the gospel. Believing people, look to Christ. Behold what He has done. Behold the unspeakable gift, the unsearchable riches. Truly everything, even the best this world has to offer, is vanity in comparison. My pearl of great price. I would give up all for this. This is the object of supreme value. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. treasure Christ above all. There is the real key to abiding happiness and satisfaction in this life. Isn't that something that's talked about so much in our culture? It's enshrined into the very fabric of our nation in the United States of America, the pursuit of happiness. But the tragedy of the human race is that man pursues happiness in all of the wrong places, in sin, in the things of this world. He treasures those things and it leads him to ruin, as we'll see in a moment. The real pursuit of happiness that's successful, that's satisfying, is the core principle of this text. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. When your treasure is Christ, you have found happiness. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, is a merciful Savior. He's a merciful teacher. He understands the difficulty of putting into practice this core principle and heeding this kingdom-centric calling. And so our Lord Jesus in our text gives us three compelling reasons. Three compelling reasons that appeal to the mind and to the heart of the redeemed child of God and show the wisdom of what Jesus calls us to here and shows us the folly of disobeying His calling. It is indeed in our best interest to hear and to heed the calling of this text. Three compelling reasons. The first reason we can describe this way: the vastly different value of the two treasures that our hearts can seek, earthly and heavenly. The vastly different value due to their very different nature. Treasures of this earth are fleeting, transitory. They quickly pass away. Whereas the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual riches in Christ Jesus, are of an abiding character, indeed everlasting. The vastly different value due to their vastly different character. And that's what Jesus brings out in verse 19 and verse 20. And now we come back to those verses and look at the very important parts that we haven't talked about yet. The second half of verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Let's take the negative first. Here's a compelling reason not to set your heart upon earthly treasures. They fade. Think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Verse 19 of Luke 16 describes this man who had everything. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had the best clothes. He had it all. He had a mansion. He fared sumptuously. That means he dined and enjoyed all that life has to offer, not just on the weekends, but every day. But moth, those pests, eat through even the finest purple linen. Rust corrodes metal, decay breaks down a mansion, gold tarnishes. Everything in this world is subject to decay and to change and to the ravages of time. And this is all ultimately due to sin. Because of sin and the fall, the whole creation, all of physical reality, groans under the bondage of corruption, under the curse. And therefore, all earthly things are like the flower of the field, which grows up, blossoms, and quickly fades. They are fleeting, not lasting. They will be lost. And therefore, These things are incapable of being true treasures. Apply it to everyday life. Isn't it true that all earthly things quickly lose their luster, or we lose our interest in them? The treasure of today, tomorrow will be on Facebook Marketplace. The fashion of the world passes away so quickly. That car breaks down. Your plans for what you were going to do this year are suddenly changed because of sickness. In a flash, your youth is gone, and you sit there and wonder, how did I become so old? Arthritis. The worn-out body that requires surgery to repair it. The dulled memory. The horrible intrusion of cancer or a stroke. And on we could go. This world is characterized by corruption, which leads to loss, decay. And then there's the thief. Everything that we might think secure in this life is not only subject to the progressive decay, rust, and all of the rest, but is always in danger of the thief. Think of one of the wonders of the world, the pyramids in Egypt. Those pharaohs who stockpiled all of their wealth deep in their pyramids, guarded, hidden, because they wanted to take it to the afterlife. Well, the grave robbers found it and plundered their tombs. It's not there anymore. The thief breaks in. The thief steals. And it's not just the home invader. It's the accident that suddenly robs you of an ability you used to have, and it's a grief. It's the sin that takes a loved one captive. It's the relationships that are broken down by some tragedy or some conflict in the family or in the church. And then there's the greatest and most awful thief named Death, who breaks through and will one day break through and take all earthly treasures away. Even those things that were stored up, perhaps for a lifetime, mean nothing at death. Jesus' point is, no earthly treasure will last. Even if you have something your entire earthly life long, it's just a millisecond of eternity. And the only certain thing about earthly riches is that they will one day be lost. They will. If you put your trust in them, they will fail you and leave you desolate. Thus the folly of looking for abiding happiness and safety in any earthly treasure, the folly of seeking the satisfaction of our deepest longings in corruptible things that cannot fill that void in the heart which can only be filled by the eternal I am that I am. But there is treasure that lasts, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not and cannot break through and steal. There are treasures which are secure, absolutely secure, beyond moth and rust, beyond the touch of corruption, beyond the grasp of any thief, even the thief that is Satan himself. And those are the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, the treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter speaks about these treasures this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 4. And notice the adjectives, the descriptor words that he uses. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. The complete opposite of everything in this world and belonging to this age. And he goes on to say of this inheritance, it's reserved in heaven for you, reserved for you because of Christ, His work for you. Colossians 3, verse 3 puts it this way, and this is a verse to meditate upon. Your life is hid with Christ in God. There is security. there is treasure that fades not, that can never pass away, that can never be stolen. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is that love of God that reserves this inheritance for His beloved, blood-bought children and heirs. You belong to Christ. And therefore this inheritance belongs to you. Treasure that is truly imperishable. How much better, how much greater than anything here below. How we look forward to the fullness of it in the kingdom to come, when there will be communion with God without any separation from sin. When we will, as 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, and we wouldn't even dare say this if it wasn't in the Bible, we will be partakers of the divine nature. Fullness of joy at His right hand, Psalm 16 says, the treasures of heaven, life with God, the new heavens and the new earth, all that pertains to that life, these are treasures that will never lose their luster. And we'll never lose our interest in them. They will be ever new, ever fresh, everlasting, always overflowing. No more ravages of time. Loss will be no more. The eternal, lasting, everlasting happiness. That's the treasure we have in Christ. We have a rich foretaste of it now. And that foretaste is only going to grow until it consummates in the kingdom to come. Do we need any other reason? Lay not up for yourselves treasures below, treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the first compelling reason. Second compelling reason is what we find in verse 22 and verse 23. And we can describe this reason this way. Earthly treasures, if we set our hearts upon them, they ultimately delude us and lead us to destruction. Whereas the heavenly treasures of Jesus Christ enlighten and promote blessedness. Verse 22. Jesus now shifts to use a different figure, but he's still describing the same thing. He's still giving us a reason why we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What's Jesus getting at here? Well, he speaks about the eye, and he calls it the light of the body, just like a lamp gives light to a room, or light passes into a room through a window, so too light enters the body through the eye. A healthy eye sees clearly and can focus on a certain object which enables us to move our bodies, to function properly, to move our hands, and to do what we need to do. But an unhealthy eye with clouded vision, darkened vision, will perceive reality inaccurately. Perhaps an unhealthy eye can't keep focus on an object far away or close, whatever it may be. And this leads to a person having an impaired ability to function, to walk, to see straight. That's to be applied spiritually. Jesus is saying, the eye of your inner man must be healthy and focused on one thing, one great goal, the glory of God, as the first half of this chapter has spoken to us about, your treasure, which is to be the kingdom and its riches in Christ. Just as in earthly life we tend to move towards whatever we focus our eyes on, so too, whatever we focus the eye of our inner man upon, wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be. And where our heart is, there our eyes will focus. And where our eyes focus, there the whole body goes. The point is, the entirety of your life is going to drift in that direction. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so Jesus describes this positively and negatively as well. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that is, it's clear and it has a sharp focus, the whole body shall be full of light. If the child of God has his eye riveted upon the kingdom, he's focused on the goal of heaven, he will move in that direction. His single eye will be focused on that which is good, and his life, his body, will be full of light. Comes back to that important truth that one of the keys to sanctified living is being enthralled with the glory of God in Jesus Christ, being focused upon him. Just as a flower unfurls its petals and lifts its head to the sun and absorbs the rays of the sun and is energized by it, so too the child of God, whose eyes are riveted upon God, the Son of righteousness, through the inner work of the Holy Spirit, is fed and nourished and energized unto a life of godliness. Where your treasure is, your heart will be, and where your heart is, in that direction, your whole life will drift. If the treasure of your heart is God, is Christ, his kingdom, your life will be full of light. But now the contrast. Jesus says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And the point Jesus is making is this. If our spiritual eye is unhealthy, because our vision is not focused upon God who is light, but we're focused on the things here below, and our eyes are darting between all of our earthly treasures here below, we're going to lose our way. Our life has, or our eyes have been torn off the North Star of the Christian life, and now we are wandering in the darkness. We've become blind to our own folly. Earthly treasures deceive when we place our hearts upon them. The more and more we value them above God and become engrossed to them, the more and more we will be spiritually darkened, become numb to God's word, stunted in our growth in holiness. Earthly things, even though they are not bad in themselves, if they become the treasure of our hearts, become deceitful. They become idols, and an idol is a teacher of lies. And the sad thing is, the worshiper of an idol thinks he's illuminated, thinks he's walking in the light, but the light that is in him is actually darkness. And so it is with the man who makes mammon his treasure. So Jesus says, my people, keep the single eye. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, lastly, verse 24 contains the third compelling reason that Jesus gives to heed the kingdom-centric command. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this really pulls everything together. Jesus gives here an absolute statement. You can only treasure one thing. The heart cannot be divided. You cannot serve two masters. It is impossible to lay up at the same time both treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. You can't split your heart between the two. It is one or the other. One will be your treasure. And if you try to have both, you will fail. it will be one or the other. Jesus uses as the illustration here the common master-slave relationship in his own day. And you know that a slave was owned by his master. He owed absolute service and obedience to his master. He had to give his master his all. And Jesus' point is, just as a slave can't divide his labor between two masters, he can't give his all to this master over here and this master over there, especially when these two masters are at odds with each other, so too, the child of God cannot serve mammon and serve God, because God and the idol of mammon are opposed to each other and both demand our all. Your treasure is your master. Your treasure is your Lord. Jesus says, don't be deceived. You can't serve both. It's either or. Don't give yourself to the miserable slavery of mammon. Remember the first compelling reason. Mammon is a terrible master because what mammon gives you will not last. All of mammon's promises will fail. In the end, mammon, if you serve him, will betray you and leave you desolate. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. And he came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life as a ransom for many. He became poor that he might make us rich. And he has become, by grace, our Lord and Master, redeeming us with his precious blood. He's purchased us. He's rescued us from the clutches of sin, Satan, and the slavery of mammon. He's overcome that last great thief named death. He's paid the price for you and made you his blood-bought treasure. And where Jesus' treasure is, there his heart is also. Give your heart to him, our only Lord and Master. The Lord who will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord who will lavish upon you riches which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor has it yet entered into our hearts to conceive. The Lord who will keep you to the end. What other treasure can compare with that? Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Beloved, behold Christ your Lord. May he be the treasure of your heart. Amen. Faithful God and Father, we give thee thanks for the instruction of this text. Work in our hearts by thy grace, that we might make thee and thy Son Jesus Christ and the things of his kingdom our treasure, our chief and only good. Amen.